It is certainly good to have everyone gathered here this morning. And I hope that our purpose in coming together is to worship God, to give Him the honor and praise and glory that He deserves and He expects from those who belong to Him. Certainly, there are many reasons why we might come together. We sometimes come together with family for purposes of encouraging one another or helping one another in difficulties. We come together as family just to visit and to talk. We go places and gather in various groups for various reasons. But we come together on the Lord's Day here in this place with a purpose of offering to God that which is acceptable worship. If you have not read the article in the bulletin this week, I would encourage you to do so at some time. It deals a little bit with what Brother Jimmy read for us this morning in a... It may come across a little bit as humorous, but it's very sad when we consider what is written there and how closely it fits to some of the things that are said in regards to what some want to offer to God as worship. And so, that's one of the reasons we have that article in the bulletin this week. It goes so well with what we want to talk about this morning. The Bible gives us instruction on what God expects and asks for among those that would come together and worship Him. From the very beginning of Scripture, where He talks about the worship of Cain and Abel and his acceptance or his refusal of that worship, all the way to the instruction that was given to the Apostle John at the end of the book of Revelation regarding the need to worship God. It tells us how we ought to worship. When we talk about this idea of worship, we need to recognize and understand that it is a prominent word in Scripture. Maybe 200 doesn't sound very much when we think about the number of words, but when we recognize how it is scattered through both Old and New Testament and the importance that is placed upon it, it's something that we need to consider. It's important, and its importance is shown in the very fact that the second controversy that God had with mankind, the first being Eve and Adam taking of the fruit of the garden that they were not supposed to have, the second was a controversy regarding acceptable worship. Cain and Abel. Abel's was accepted. Cain's was not. In Genesis chapter 4. We need to understand what is acceptable worship. When we talk about this word worship, we look at its background as an English word, and we find that it somewhat comes through the idea of worship. In fact, some would say that the background of that word is just a combining of those two words to get the idea of worship. And I like thinking of it in that terms, and I'm confident that when we look at the definitions and the ideas that are found in Scripture, we can see that kind of an idea. They are worthy of worship. Certainly God is. And certainly that's what we're talking about, is one who is worthy of worship. In fact, someone has said His worthship demands my worship. This English word that we have in our translations, in our various versions of the Bible, translates several Hebrew and Arabic and Greek words. In the Old Testament, the primary term is the term, just S-H-A-C-H-A-H. You can pronounce that how you want. You can look it up in a lexicon. Maybe it'll give you a pronunciation. I'm not going to try to do it. But the idea, the definition, is what we're more concerned with, and it is to prostrate oneself or to bow down. In fact, when we go looking and considering where this word is used in the pages of Scripture, we find that a lot of the newer translations actually translate that word as bow down. If you read in some of the older translations, you will see the word worship, but in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 24, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. In 2 Kings 17, verse 35 and 36, the Lord made covenant with them and commanded them, you shall not fear other gods or bow yourselves to them, or serve them or sacrifice to them, but you shall fear the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. Bowing down, you shall worship the Lord your God. You shall bow yourselves to Him, and to Him you shall sacrifice. In the New Testament, the Greek word, and I'll try to pronounce this one, I've heard it before, proskuneo. And if your Greek pronunciation tells you to pronounce it different, that's perfectly fine with me. Proskuneo, and it occurs about 60 times in the New Testament, and it means to kiss toward one in token of reverence. Here again, we have that idea of giving honor and reverence to, bowing before, exhibiting our humility and submission to. When Peter came to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And we know what Peter said, "Don't worship me, I'm just a man." But that's the idea of worship, to show honor and reverence to. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, during the temptation of Christ by Satan, Satan told Jesus, "All these I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." Worship is the idea of submitting ourselves in reverence, whether it is bowing down or bending over, kneeling before, prostrate in front of, or an acknowledgement of such as to kiss toward one in token of reverence. It's giving reverence and honor. And I think it's important that we get that idea in mind before any time that we want to talk about worship. We first need to know what we're dealing with. Worship is not about entertaining. It's not about getting together to discuss. Worship is about coming together to honor the God above. Mr. Bethel Barrett Baxter said, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God." Notice that. Everything about our being in worship should be pointed toward God in a submissive attitude. Submit ourselves to. There's a lot of misconceptions, and one of the big ones that sometimes comes out is some indicate that their belief is that worship and service are the same thing. Everything we do, some say, is worship. Mr. Urban Bishop said, "Worship encompasses the worshiper's total life and relationship with God." Jim McGugan wrote, "Worship is as broad as the Christian life." It's the idea of doing homage or honoring. And in making these statements, they are confusing the ideas of worship and service. All worship is service, but not all service is worship. We understand concepts stated in that manner. We recognize the distinction. The distinction was made between worship and service in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16. "Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." And we've talked about that conjunction "and" before. It can join two separate ideas together. Service and worship are not the exact same thing. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." We're to both worship and serve. If all service was worship, all you have to say is worship the Lord your God. But he makes a distinction between the two. We see the distinction in the idea of going to worship. In the story of Abraham, as he was to sacrifice his son Isaac to God, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." If all of life was worship, wouldn't Abraham have already been worshiping on his way to the mountain to sacrifice his son? He was serving God. But there's a distinction made. between the service of going there and the actual acts, the things he would engage in as worship when he offered Isaac as a sacrifice to God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 27, he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. If all life was worship, why would he designate that he came to Jerusalem to worship? There is nothing wrong, and in fact, there is everything biblical about the idea of I am going to worship. It's separate from service. There are some that teach that worship of God is not defined in Scripture. In fact, one thing I was surprised to find, when you look up the definition of worship in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, a big long title for Vine's, if you turn over and look at some of the notes in regards to the word worship, Vine's there says worship of God is nowhere defined in Scripture. I think Mr. Vine's, as smart as he may have been, missed a few spots. By the way, that's on page 1259. I double-checked that this morning again to make sure. God has always defined the worship he desired. We made mention of Cain and Abel. One was pleasing, one was not. Both were worship offered to God. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is spirit and those that worship him must, that's a pretty designating word, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Or as Brother Jimmy read for us in Leviticus chapter 10 verse 1 through 7, God seems to be pretty particular about worship. Even so particular as to say the fire you used was wrong. Sounds like a designation to me of what he expects in worship. Someone asked Given O'Blakely, precisely where has God authorized any element of worship in any place at any time? Go to Leviticus chapter 10. And go read the passages before where he gave the instruction as to where the fire was to come. God has always made designations regarding worship that was acceptable to him. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God had to have designated to Abel for him to have acted in faith. When the wise men came at the birth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, we read, we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. The idea of reverence is involved in the Greek word that is translated worship. There's some that want to define Scripture as some sort of existential moment, some sort of holy wow. In fact, that's a couple of quotes from Mr. Rubel Shelley in a sermon he did in 1991. The idea is when you get an overwhelming feeling, that's not what worship that is acceptable unto God is shown in Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26, God, through the prophet, says regarding Israel, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. There's a difference between the service we do every day to God and the worship that we offer when we come together, all together in one place for the purpose of honoring and revering, worshiping God. Understanding the meaning of worship. The next thing I think is important for us to consider is what is the purpose or mission of worship? What is our goal in worship? And I'm convinced this is something that much of the religious world has lost completely. They've completely lost the idea of why we come together to worship. First and foremost, above all else that we may seek in worship, worship is about honoring and magnifying God, the Creator. Ascribe to the Lord, the psalmist says, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Worship is all about reverence and honor to God, above and beyond anything else. Wait a minute, that's Old Testament. You're quoting David there from the Psalms. Okay, let's go to John chapter 4. Here's the words of Jesus Himself. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The purpose of worship is to honor, praise, and revere God. If we're not doing that, it's not acceptable to God. It's not what He wants. Second most is to draw us closer to God. Jesus rebuked the Jews in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Take note of that. Worshiping God according to the commandments of men is a waste of time. In vain. Accomplishing nothing. James tells us in chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Second most in the mission of worship. First is revere and honor God. Second most is to bring us closer to God. You know, that don't make sense. Why do you go visit mom and dad? So you can remain close to mom and dad, right? Because of your love, care, and concern for them, the relationship you have, you go visit mom and dad because you want to be close to them. We come and worship God, first to honor and praise Him, and second, so that we can draw closer to God. We become more intimate with God when we approach Him in worship. And thirdly, to strengthen and edify those that are there. When Paul rebuked the Corinthian brethren regarding their attitudes toward spiritual gifts and toward one another, in chapter 14 and verse 26, he said, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn and a lesson and a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." And he wasn't saying that in praising. In fact, if you look at all the context there, basically what Paul says is you're trying to step all over one another, trying to make yourself look better than your guy next to you. And what's the instruction he gives them regarding that? Let all things be done for building up or edification. When you come together to worship God, yes, you're going to have a revelation. You're going to have a song. You're going to have a thought. You're going to have a prayer. But do it so you edify the brethren. That's a part of our purpose for worship. The mission or purpose of worship is to honor and praise God, to bring us closer to Him, and to encourage and strengthen our brethren and any others who are gathered with us. If those are not our purposes for coming together, our worship is not acceptable to God. Notice in that, not any of those purposes include the idea of make me feel good. Not one of them. Except for the fact that the closer we get to God, the better we are to feel. Nothing there about satisfy my desires or entertain me. All there about God and getting closer to Him. Even edifying our brethren is bringing us closer to God. The mission of acceptable worship is all about God. I don't care what you want to teach about singing and praying and giving and all those things. It all has to be about God. That's the mission. What are our motives? What is behind our worship? And I know we worship because we're commanded to worship, right? Well, that's one of the things, yes. One of the motives for worship, one of the motives we have for honoring and praising God is thankfulness for what He has done for us. Psalm 42 and verse 4, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise." We are thankful for coming together and having the blessings that God has given us. In Psalm 95, verse 2 and 3, "Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Or as the Hebrew writer renders it, "Through Him, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." We come to God because we are so thankful for what He has done for us. That's why you praise someone, isn't it? Because of your thankfulness, your gratitude. But we also come to God because of fear and reverence for His holy name. And I'm convinced that that idea of fear is both sides of fear. Scared and respect. A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around Him. Psalm 89. We come to God because we fear, respect, and reverence who He is. After all, He's the Creator. He gave us everything we've got. More importantly, He gave His Son so we could be free from sin. "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed." Revelation 15 and verse 4. We come to God and worship Him because we're thankful. Because we fear Him. And we have reverence toward Him for who He is. And we want to be in His presence. Jesus told His disciples that where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I among them. In Matthew 26, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." Do you know where you come into the presence of God? Well, I can tell you one place you come into the presence of God. When you come together with the brethren to worship and honor and praise God. Do you want to be with God? Well, offering to Him acceptable worship with your brethren is a means of being with God and drawing near, being in His presence. We come because we want to please our Creator. There's that fear and respect idea again. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, we read in John chapter 4 and verse 23. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, notice, "Worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." You ever feeling like, "I'm not sure whether worship will do me any good," or "I'm not sure where I'm going, I need a little motivation"? Go read over in the book of Genesis chapter 1. In fact, just first couple of verses. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Divide the waters," and the waters were divided. God said, "Put the sun and moon and the stars in place." And you know what happened? They were there. Now go over and read in the book of John chapter 1. And other passages throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament that remind us that by the word of the Creator, everything came into existence. He spoke, and it happened. I'll tell you what. Somebody that's got that kind of power, a being that has that kind of power and authority, I want to keep happy. I want him to be satisfied with me. Because if he can speak and make the sun, imagine what he could do if he didn't like me anymore. Oh, wait, we don't have to imagine. Go back there and read Leviticus chapter 10 again. Go over and read about Korah and his friends who stood up against Moses and Aaron. Read about the kings that defied God. The things that happened to Israel in the book of Judges. I come and I worship and I give praise and honor and reverence to God because I want to please the Creator of all things. And I want to obey Him to the very best of my ability. I want to do everything I can to satisfy His desires, no, His commands and instructions for me. And I stand with the Hebrew writer when he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, "Don't stop coming together." Because God expects us to come together and worship and honor and praise Him. In fact, the more we think about the things of God, the more we ought to want to gather and encourage others to gather as well. Acceptable worship is motivated by a desire to please God because we love Him. If you love me, notice this, pay close attention. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Sometimes that's quoted from another place where he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Our love for him should motivate us to do what he expects of us. And we love him because he first loved us. Motivated to acceptable worship by a desire to please our Creator, a desire to obey him, and because of our love for him and our fear and our respect and our thankfulness for all the things that he has done for us. But understand, our manner of worship matters as well. How we worship. Vain worship, will worship, ignorant worship, all these are condemned. Our worship must be sincere. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us come together and praise and honor and worship God with sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. From the very beginning of the early church, one of the first things that they learned was how to worship God. We read in Acts 2 and verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and the prayers. God has clearly given us instruction into how to worship Him. Our manner. In John chapter 4, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The manner of our worship is dictated by God. It must be a spiritual worship. And it must be in accordance with the things that He has declared unto us that He expects and that He wants. The aim is God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. The authority is given to us, as we read in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them or make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. Whatever you do, Paul told the Colossian brethren, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And most of us recognize that's right after verse 16 that gives instruction about singing. And that's a whole other lesson for another time. Whoever speaks, Peter tells us, speak as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And worship is stressed. It must be in the Spirit. The attitude of worship must be joyful. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And worship is a must. Notice John 4 and verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is a must. We need to make sure that we are worshiping God in accordance with the way that He has specified. If we're not worshiping God acceptably, we're not worshiping God. And while we won't have fire come down from heaven and consume us like it did Aaron's sons and Ahab and Abijah, God might just look down at what they're doing and say, you know, I wish they'd just close the doors. He did in the days of Israel in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hands. I'll tell you what, that's a scary thought. That my worship that I offer to God, when God looks at it, He says, I wish you'd just stop. I wish you'd just stop. Because all you're doing is making a mockery of what I commanded of. When I read, hear, or watch some of the things that are going on in the religious world today in the name of worship, even sometimes among those that claim to be members of the body of Christ, I imagine when God looks down, He has the same attitude that He had for Israel there in Malachi chapter 1. I wish you'd just quit. Because you're offended. Let's always be careful to ensure that what we're doing is acceptable to God. suspect you probably noticed we didn't say much about the things we do in worship. We got more lessons coming on those. We don't have time to deal with all those in a lesson like this. And there are things that God specifies and gives us instructions regarding. And we offer to Him worship, sometimes in our homes and sometimes when we come together. We'll talk about those in other lessons. But note this. If it is not according to God, it's useless. And Jesus tells us that every plant that His Father has not planted will be rooted up. I ask you this morning, is your worship acceptable to God? Maybe we should add to that, is your service in your daily life acceptable to God? If not, it's time to get it correct. It's time to set things right. There's only one way to know that we are pleasing God. And that is, as our song title tells us, to make the decision to follow Jesus. And that means changing our lanes. That means changing direction. If you're not a child of God, in order to follow Jesus, you have to become one. Oh, you can live a pretty good life. But you can't follow Jesus unless you're a child of God. It's not possible. You have to confess your belief in the Savior, having believed that He is the Son of God, being willing to tell mankind that that is your belief, and that you're going to guide your life by that. That means changing your way, repentance, turning from following whatever you've been following to begin following Christ, and being willing to submit yourself obediently to become a part of that family. And you are added to the family of God through obedient baptism. By being buried in the waters of baptism, you have your sins washed away. You are crucified with Christ, buried with Him, and raised up a new creature, one who belongs to God. Then you can follow Christ. You can offer worship that is acceptable to God. You can offer service in your daily life that God is pleased with. And He will continue to walk with you and be with you and help you and assist you and have the support of prayer. You stray from that pathway, which is a straight and narrow path, a restricted way. God has given us a means by which we can come back. If we're part of the family of God that has strayed, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that if we will confess our sins to God, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why? Because if we continue down into chapter 2, Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. He, the propitiation of our sins, will intercede on our behalf. And we can be forgiven of our sins again through His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. If you find this morning you're subject to the call of the gospel, we need to correct things with God, and we can assist. Time and opportunity is yours when I come. While we stand and sing for your prayer.